playing today. We didn't have anybody to play, so I want to thank her for that. There's a lot to keep this church going, and we're so thankful for everybody who participates and just gives of their best to God. So thank you. Before we begin, let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for this opportunity to come to learn more about you, to be drawn closer to you. I just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to fill me this morning, that your words would come out, that your name may be honored and glorified, that each and every person here would be filled with your Spirit, that we may be inspired to go out and to share your love with other people. These things I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned before, this is the beginning of our week of prayer and the kickoff of our new year with our new theme, Teach and Preach, Jesus is Coming Again. And you know, even though we're starting off with a new theme, Teach and Preach, with the running theme behind it, that Jesus is coming again, we must never forget that we must watch and pray. Watching and praying is what prepares us to teach and to preach. And so even as we teach and preach this year, we must continue to watch and to pray so that we have something to say. I'd like to start off with today's text in Acts chapter 1. If we could turn there. Acts chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And this is another favorite text. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so they just stared after him. I mean, Jesus is going up, and this is the last thing that he says to them as he goes up. Ye shall receive power, and the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And he's saying this as he's ascending into the air. But they had been giving their marching orders. They must go and be witnesses. What is a witness? I've been reading through this book called Feed My Sheep by HMS Richards, and I just wanted to share little bits and pieces of it with you this morning. So on page 14, I just want to read something that he has to say. He tells some stories in here. And he's giving a series of sermons to preachers in this book, kind of trying to tell them how to preach and what to preach about. And since we're kicking off the new year with teaching and preaching, I thought his wisdom might be very valuable to us. So this is what HMS Richards Sr. has to say. Now, there is a lot of difference between a witness and a lawyer. So at this point, which would you rather be? Which would you feel more comfortable being, a witness or a lawyer? You think about that. Jesus didn't say, you will be my lawyers. You know, there's just a lot of preachers who would like to be God's lawyers. I have heard some of them that can argue. Yes, sir, they can really argue. But one of the sure signs of the true preacher is that he ceases to be so much a lawyer and becomes more of a witness. When I was a student here in school, I witnessed something that should not have happened. It was an illegal act. As I was coming home from preaching in my little church one day, the streetcar stopped at a certain corner in the city, and something happened. There was a little boy with his skates thrown over his shoulder, and they struck against a man who was waiting to board the car. He became very angry. The man's wife gave him a push, and he entered the streetcar ahead of her, a very strange thing for a polite southern gentleman to do. When he got inside, he was still so angry that he reached out the window with his umbrella and jabbed it into the little boy's eye. The matter finally came to a court trial. One morning, about 6 o'clock, as I was still asleep in my room up there on Carroll Avenue, a policeman walked right into my bedroom with a subpoena for me to appear as a witness. I was really scared, for I thought I was going to be put into jail. But all I had to do was go down and bear witness. And I learned something in that court. When I was called to the witness stand, I told them what had happened as I saw it. And the first thing I knew, I was telling them what I thought about the man. The judge stopped me and said, "Listen, young man, we don't care what you think. All we want to know is what you saw. That's all we want to know." Now that is what a witness is supposed to do. He's supposed to tell what he has seen, what he knows, what he has experienced, not what he thinks. The witness who followed me was a school teacher. She became very excited and said, "Why, Judge, when that man looked out the car window, he looked just like a demon. He was, and the judge said, "How do you know what a demon looks like? Did you ever see one?" You see, she couldn't bear witness. She had never seen a demon. She was using her imagination, which is perfectly proper sometimes, but not when you're bearing witness. And so we are not to be Christ's lawyers. We are to be his witnesses. You know, people can't deny what is witnessed. When we say, "Jesus did this for me, and he will do it for you," they can't successfully oppose that. The greatest infidel on earth can't get around a witness and his testimony. "Ye are my witnesses," Isaiah 43:10. And my friends, that is the first part of preaching. You and I will never be preachers unless we are witnesses, until Christ has done something for us. We need to say, "I have seen, I know, I have experienced, I have tasted, and it is good." I really love that. I'd like us to turn to Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 and 15. "How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." This is such a wonderful text. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Can you call on Jesus to help you if you really don't believe? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How will they know about Jesus unless we tell them? How shall they hear without a preacher? Who needs to be sent? Preachers need to be sent. How shall they preach unless they are sent? A preacher cannot preach unless they are sent. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. This is such a wonderful thing that we can all be part of, bringing glad tidings of good things, not the latest gossip of the negative things around us, but good things. There are so many negative things in the world. Guess what? We are called to bring good things to people, good tidings. Glad tidings. We just celebrated a time where we bring glad tidings of good things to people, right? Well, don't stop now. Don't stop now. This is what 2016 is all about, us bringing good tidings of glad things, good things to people. Why else should we want to preach? Why else? Let's turn to Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse 34. And when Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Have you ever been moved by the sight of someone who just doesn't know? They just don't know, and you see that they don't know, and they're disturbed by the fact that they don't know. They're in distress, and you're moved by that, and you want to help them. You want to teach them. I remember when I was in college, and I was taking my very first calculus course, and I was in the student union with my books, and I had spread them out on the table, and I had my homework there, and I was looking at this problem, and I was in just complete distress. I did not know how to do this. And I was scared, and this is like my first class, and I'm a freshman in this course, and I was nearly in tears. And one of the other students was walking by in the student union, somebody I didn't know at all, and she stopped and she said, "It's gonna be okay. You're gonna be fine. What are you doing?" I said, "I'm trying to do this calculus and I don't understand it." And she goes, "It's gonna be okay. You're gonna be fine." And I can't even tell you, she couldn't even help me with the problem, but that was okay. Just that encouragement helped me to realize that, you know what, it was going to be okay. It was going to be fine. And I picked up my books, and I took them, and I found somebody who could help me with the calculus problem, and who could tutor me through the problem. But you know, if she hadn't stopped by, I probably would have been sitting there crying for, I don't know. And you know what? That's what Jesus did. He saw people who were in distress, who just didn't know, and he stopped to help them, and he taught them because they needed a teacher. And you know what? That's what we are called to do. We may not feel like we have the answers, but sometimes just a word of encouragement is what people need to get the help that they need to get. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat down in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." You know, Jesus was teaching on the land, and there were so many people that came to see him, he got pushed out into the sea. That's pretty amazing. He had to get into a boat, so he could stand out in the sea. If he started walking on water on land, that probably would have distracted people. So he got into a boat. And verse 2 says he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine. You know what? He told stories. That's how he preached and he taught doctrine so many times. The doctrines of the church, the doctrine of God, he told through stories. Have you ever listened to somebody who was such a good storyteller that you sat mesmerized by their stories? You could listen for hours, and that's what it was like to listen to Jesus teach. And you know something? Good storytelling takes practice. If you think you're not a good storyteller, you can become a good storyteller. You can learn. I remember many years ago, I actually bought a book on storytelling so that I could learn how to tell stories better. So I was like, oh, I need to do children's story. I should learn how to tell stories. You can learn. And, you know, haven't you noticed that the older someone is, the better they are at telling stories? You know, they've had lots of practice, and they have lots of good stories to tell, don't they? I know that I love listening to my grandfather's stories. And no matter how many times he tells them, I love listening to his stories. He tells this one story about how he met my grandmother. And he just has this way of telling the story because, you know, he was in college and there was this class, and they were in class. And when he went to college, you had to sit in order of your last name, alphabetical order of your last name. And so he was a Barnes, so he had to sit up close to the front because his last name began with a B. And he said, so I was sitting in class and the students were coming in, and he said, all of a sudden, this angel walked into the door. And then she came and she sat down right next to me because her last name was Barlow. And I listened to my grandfather tell this story. And it doesn't matter how many times he tells it, you sit there mesmerized by the story. And then my grandmother will jump in and she'll start telling her story about how grandpa came over to the house and her father, my great-grandfather, was not too excited about the fact that this boy was coming over interested in his daughter. And so he wasn't very friendly with my grandfather. And then my grandfather found out that the car horn wasn't working on my great-grandfather's car. And so grandpa said, "Let me take a look at it." And so he went outside and he got under the car and he started looking at it, and my great-grandfather and my grandmother are in the house, and all of a sudden, honk, honk, honk. The car starts honking his horn, and my great-grandfather jumps out of his chair. And all of a sudden, my grandpa was okay. He was okay, and his daughter could date this young man. And you know what makes these stories so awesome is watching the little smile around my grandmother and grandfather's face as they tell the story, and the sparkle in their eyes as they tell these stories, and the fact that 67 years of marriage later, they're still telling these stories with this sparkle in their eye and with the little smile around their face. And watching them tell these stories and listening to my grandfather call my grandmother his bride, even after all these years, he walks around, "My bride, would you like whatever?" And presiding, I watched them at our last reunion, celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary at that time, and watching my grandfather preside over the table and over his family. And he's a little laid back, and my grandmother's a little feisty, but he's watching everybody talk with each other, and he can't hear very well, but he has this smile on his face. And I'm watching my grandfather watch his family, and when there's like a lull in the conversation, he stops and he says, "I can't hear everything that's going on, but I love having everybody here. And isn't it good how God has brought us all together here and all the many wonderful blessings that God has brought in our lives?" And he weaves in stories of God all through all of his stories of the family. And while he's doing that, and my grandmother's looking at him so adoringly, watching my grandfather, I'm sitting there watching him make a story that I will remember and that I can tell. And you know something? Each of you has a story about how God has led you in your life. And as you tell your stories, the ones that make your eyes sparkle and makes the smile come to your face, you're weaving in a story about God, just like my grandfather weaves in the stories about God amongst his stories of his life. And you know something? That is preaching, and that is teaching about God. And even when he isn't telling a story, he's creating a story right in front of me. And that's what you can do too. You are creating stories for other people to see. Even if you aren't specifically preaching or necessarily teaching, you are by your life. You are by your life. You are by how you respond to things in life. Are you seeing God work in your life? That is preaching, and that is teaching, and that is what people are going to remember. And just listen to Jesus as he weaves in stories about the love of God. Can you see the sparkle in his eye as he's telling the story of the parable of the field and the sower, and he throws out the seed, and some of it lands on this hard path, and the birds come and they take it away, and oh, how sorry and how sad that is. And then some of it gets thrown into the thorns, and it just gets choked out. It tries to grow, but it doesn't. And then some of it gets thrown amongst the stones, and it just withers and dies. But then some of it gets thrown on the good soil, the cultivated soil, and it just grows, and it grows to 10 times as much as what it was before. And can you hear Jesus saying, and that's what we are. We are the good soil. Be the good soil. Let God's word, God's love, flow into your hearts and let it just grow out to 10 times more. And that's how Jesus taught, by stories. That's what we are to do. You don't have to stand up at the pulpit and preach a sermon for somebody to know that you are preaching and to know that you are teaching. God has called all of us to do that. And how will they hear unless we preach? It's a beautiful thing. What kind of things should we be teaching and preaching? Let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 44. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 44, verse 23. They are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. You know, the things of God are not the same as the things of man. Do you know that? They're not the same. You know, the Sabbath is a different day from the rest of the week. It's not the same. The house of God is different than a playground. The communion service is different from a regular meal. God's music is different from man's music. God's money is separate from our money. God's people act differently than the people of the world, don't they? These are the things that need to be taught. The difference between the holy and the common, right? They are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common. Show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. These are the things that we are to teach. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew, back to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now let's jump to Matthew chapter 4, one page over. Verses 12, starting with verse 12 through 14. So John is out teaching and preaching, right? And he's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what is said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This is the message, right? But John had been put into prison. John was no longer able to teach and to preach the message. So what happened? If John is unable to preach, what happens? Verse 17. Let's look at that. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, when John was no longer able to preach, Jesus preached John's message, because it was God's message. When someone else can no longer teach or to preach, or is no longer able to teach or to preach, we are to carry up that work. You know, God's message will be taught. It will be preached. It will go forth. And guess what? We can be a part of that. We have the privilege of being a part of that. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4 and get some more instructions on preaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. They don't have to know what a demon looks like to be taught by demons, by the way. All right, just want to make that clear. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Let's not be one of those teachers. Let's not deceive. You know, and there's so many people who abandon the faith and who deceive. You know what? We are called to teach and to preach the good things, the glad tidings of good things, so that they are no longer deceived. Now, what do these false teachers do? Verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, guess what? You know what? They had their hot potatoes of doctrine at that time, just like we do today. And there was this issue going around at their time that you should not eat things that are offered to idols. Because if you ate a food that was offered to an idol and blessed by an idol, then you were saying that you were following that idol, right? And Paul was saying, that idol has no value whatsoever. Don't even bother to give the idol any worth. It's worthless. It's nothing. God is the only one that has worth and has value, right? So he wasn't trying to say you can eat whatever you want. That wasn't the issue going around at hand. The issue going around at hand was that this was being blessed by idols. And he said, you know what? You take that food and you bless it with God's blessing. The idol is nothing. Don't let anybody tell you that's good food. You can eat it. You've blessed it by God. You know what? We tend to pray before we eat, right? We want God to bless our food because God is the one that has power. Not anybody else, not anything else, not any other idols. And you know what? It's the same today. As we're teaching and we're preaching and there are hot topics that are going around our church, right? We need to preach the truth. We need to preach the love of God. And help people to see that, you know something? God is still in control. God is all powerful. Right? In your life, in my life, if we lived that way, we would be a sermon for other people. And so Paul could eat foods offered to other idols because he blessed that food in Jesus' name, and that food was no longer anybody else's. He took over something that the devil had taken over, and he took it back for God. And you know what? We need to do that. Sometimes we give the devil too much power. He doesn't have that much power, and we certainly don't need to give it to him. And things that are given over to the devil, sometimes we can take those things back and use them for God and not be tied up. And so when we talk about the hot topics of today's, you and I are preachers and teachers about how powerful and how good God really is. Right? Verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. You know, sometimes there are myths and old wives' tales and traditions that, you know, lurk around. You know what? God is relevant today. He's relevant today and in our lives for each and every circumstance. And we don't need to have our superstitions and all of those things that you know, are from the past take over our lives. Have nothing to do with godless myths, old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Yes, it's good to do physical training. We need the exercise. We've heard the health nuggets. But even more important than that, we need to train ourselves to be godly, to follow God, both for the present life and the life to come. Verse 9, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. For this we labor and strive, so this must be pretty important, that we have put our hope in the living God. Have you put all of your hope in the living God? Do you put some of it in the stock market? Maybe some of your hope is in there. Maybe some of your hope is in your spouse. Maybe some of your hope is in your job. You know what? Those are good things and those are nice things, but that's not where our hope is. And it's so important that he says it's a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance, not partial acceptance. For this we labor and we strive. Do you labor and strive that you have put your hope in the living God? If you've put your hope, all of it, in the living God, all of the other things will work themselves out because God is in charge. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe? What a thing to preach and to teach to everyone around us, that God is the Savior of everyone. And he especially works for those who believe. So believe. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Just do it. Live it. Teach it. Preach it. 12, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. You know what? That doesn't have to be necessarily young in age. It could be young in the faith. You may feel like you're young in the faith and you don't have anything to teach and preach. And it's not true. You have a story. You have a story. Your story might be shorter because you're younger, whether you're younger in years or younger in the faith, but you will grow. And just like my grandfather, you'll end up with many, many stories about God and how he's worked in your life. So continue to teach and to preach. Do not let, verse 12, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Set an example. Your life is a story that other people are watching. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. This year, we are focusing on preaching and teaching. Live your life as a testimony for God. All of your hope is in God. Verse 14, do not neglect your gift. Each of you has a gift. Do not neglect it. Not this year. This is not the year to neglect your gift. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Wholly to them. This year, we as the Joy of Troy Church are going to give ourselves wholly to these matters. Let each and every one of us determine to do that. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers. What a promise is that? What a promise that God has given us. If you want to look at how to teach and preach, this is a wonderful chapter. You know, Peter talks to Timothy about being young, others not listening to him, youthfulness, familiarity. I want to turn to Mark chapter 6. I don't want you to be discouraged, whether you're new in the faith, whether you're young, whether your people know you too well. Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, aren't his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. Familiarity, youth. Jesus was barely in his 30s. when he started preaching. He was young. In his hometown, they knew him well. Sometimes we get discouraged because we think people won't listen to us, and maybe some of them won't. But that's not your business, whether they listen to it or not. You're called to teach and to preach. God has called us to that. So Jesus moves on. Mark 1:38 says, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach and teach there also. This is why I have come." He came to teach and to preach. Paul has some more to say about preaching. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting with verse 16. "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." May that be our motto in our life. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. "If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. So if I want to preach, great, there's fulfillment in that. But if not voluntarily, sometimes we don't want to preach. I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. Whether you feel like it, preaching and teaching or not, teach and preach, because you are fulfilling a trust given to you." Verse 18, "What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it." You don't have to be paid to preach. You offer it free of charge. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible." Now he's giving us some more advice on how to teach and preach. "To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." What does Paul mean? You know, I lived like those living under the law so I could help those living under the law. I lived like those not living under the law so I could help those not living under the law. Does that mean he became a lawless man? does that mean he became legalistic? Lived under the law, didn't live under the law? I think it means that he listened to people. He didn't judge people while he was listening to them. He listened to where they came from, their point of view. He also tried to not offend them unnecessarily. You know, in another place in the Bible, he says, if somebody is going to be offended because you eat something offered to idols, just don't eat it. It's not worth it. You won't win them over. You know it doesn't mean anything. God knows it doesn't mean anything if you eat something offered to idols, but somebody else might have a problem with that. And if they see you eating that, they may stumble. Just don't do it. Become all things to all men, so that he might win some, so that we might win some. We need to listen to people, to their point of view, to their sides, sometimes before we can present what God has for them, about who God is. Swapping stories, right? Listening to their story, and then they might be more likely to listen to your story. He made friends with everyone so that they would let their guard down and he could share Christ. That's all we need to do. I want to read one more excerpt from Feed My Sheep, starting with page 16. "Preaching is not primarily arguing about something, commenting about something, philosophizing about something, or weaving speech into a beautiful tapestry of sound. Preaching is bearing witness, telling something that we know to people who want to know, or who ought to know, or both. That's why preaching is bound up with personality. There can never be a preacher without a person, without a preacher. There can never be witnessing without witnesses. Our message is given to us by God, but we cannot give it. We cannot preach it until it enters into our own lives. We must bear it as our personal testimony with spiritual power as we stand before the people, as we prepare the sermon, and even before, as we pray to God to give us a sermon, we must keep in mind these two facts. We are his messengers. We are his witnesses. Then we can go before the people with authority and proclaim the message with such power that it will break the rocks into pieces, convince, warn, win, woo, convert the sinful heart of man, and comfort the saints of God. To be true preachers, then, we must be the sons of God. We must speak the family language. You know, people can tell right away whether we belong to the family of God. Just like people can tell when I'm with my grandparents that I am a Barnes, right? They can catch the family intonations in our voice, as it were. We are not to stand before the people as lecturers, but as preachers. We are messengers of God. But first of all, Christians, sons and daughters of God, in the midst of a wicked generation. That is the first mark of a preacher. God's man, God's woman. We may have the highest recognition by the highest schools of the earth and ordination at the hands of the church, but unless we have something else, unless we have been born again, unless we have the witness of the Spirit in our hearts, we can never be true preachers or bring a message that will reach men's hearts with the power of God. You know, there is one thing we need to preach. And our last text is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. One message in all the things that we do and that we say and the stories that we tell, they all come back to the one message. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Don't be afraid if you don't have eloquence. Don't be afraid if you think you don't have any wisdom. That's not how Paul got his people. Did not come with eloquence, superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And every person in this room can testify to that, can tell a story about that in their lives. Everything that's going on. And so I want to say to you, go, teach, and preach, for Jesus is coming again. To start our week of prayer, I want us to split up into groups of two or three, and I want us to pray for about 5 minutes or so. I want us to pray for the story that you have to tell this year. The stories you have to tell about what God has done and is doing in your life, that you may be sermons to other people, that just by watching you, they see you teaching and preaching. I want us to pray for our church this year. I want us to pray for our Sabbath school. I want us to pray for our community and any other prayer requests that come up in your small groups. And let's pray for a few minutes this morning as we start out this year, that God will fill us with Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's get together right now and pray for the stories that you have given us to tell. I thank you for pouring out your Spirit amongst us this morning. I pray that for the special power of your Holy Spirit on this church, on your people this year, that your power and that your presence may go out and just shine over the entire community, that they might be drawn to you. Please be in charge. Please take charge. Help us to allow you to lead. Give us those stories that put a sparkle in our eye and a smile on our lips as we tell other people about the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the love of the Holy Spirit to each and every human being we come in contact with. These things I pray and I ask for in Jesus' name. Amen.